Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages entitled, Running the Race. This sermon is titled, Running the Race, Back on Your Feet Again, and is based on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy and inspired word. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Having heard the word of God, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God speaks to you in and through his word. And what does he say in verse 11 of chapter 12? He says this, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Painful. When we are chastened of the Lord, it is for our training for sure. But that does not mean that it is fun or that it is somehow delightful to rejoice in pain. God, in fact, acknowledges that his chastening in the trials and troubles of your life is painful. And that should encourage you today that God acknowledges that great truth, that the chastening, the discipline, the training, the educating which he gives to you as blood-bought children is painful. And it hurts at times, sometimes more, sometimes less, but it's never pleasant. It's never joyful. And what happens then when we are chastened of the Lord through troubles and trials and we are knocked down, cast down to the ground and in pain? Does your heavenly Father leave you there? Or does he pick you back up? Does he pick you back up and put you back on your feet again? Well, we see in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 12 that the heavenly Father stands his hurting children on their feet again. That's the great truth that we learn as we come to the therefore of God's instruction regarding troubles and trials which are suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ, because we are children of God being trained by our Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father stands His hurting children on their feet again. And we see this truth develop, first of all, as His word of instruction is embraced. As His word of instruction is embraced by a humble faith. We see this in the word, therefore. Therefore, this word points you and me back to verses 5 through 11. God has labored to instruct you and me in the truth concerning troubles and trials encountered in the Christian life, encountered in the Christian race. If, God says, if you are a genuine child of mine, fully and freely adopted by grace, through faith, on account of Christ's completed work for you, if you are a genuine child of mine, then you must remember something. You must remember that the trials and troubles you face are normal in the Christian race. The trials and troubles you face are not divine punishment for your sins, because Christ has paid it all, but rather are fatherly training, discipline, and education. That the trials and troubles which you face are not evidence of His hatred, but in fact are evidence of His love, that He loves you too much not to train you as His freely adopted children. And so if you are a genuine child of God, then you must remember that every child needs this sort of training, that God is faithful to you when He applies the rod of discipline, that you are only a genuine child of God if you partake of this discipline, learning, though the lessons are often hard, learning to submit to Him, learning to see what He is up to, that He is producing fruit in your lives through the pain, through the suffering, through the troubles, that He has in view the peaceable fruit of righteousness being born in you as you are exercised by these things. Indeed, you are a genuine child of God if you partake of this training as you endure and keep looking to Jesus. And so this is the instruction which the word therefore points us back to. God has been line upon line carefully instructing you and me so that we can properly interpret our troubles and trials which we face as His children. Now, if you're not a child of God, your troubles and trials could be God's wake-up call to you to turn to Him, or they could be, as you ignore them and resist them and go your own way, a precursor of greater wrath which is to come. But if you're a true child of God and we are persuaded of much better things concerning you, if you're a true, genuine child of God, God has been instructing you in just this way. We might say, we have had instruction in the classroom. That's what's been going on in verses 5 through 11. And as you have received this instruction over the past number of weeks from God, your teacher, maybe you will be able to answer the correct answer to the questions on the test. You're able to write in the fill in the blanks, and you're able to actually give the correct answer and get a passing mark in terms of your intellectual knowledge. But verses 12 and 13 move you and me from the classroom to the lab. From the classroom to the laboratory of real life. It's in the lab, in the throes of trials and troubles, when it hurts, when hard pressed, when perplexed, when persecuted, when sorrowful, when chastened, when stretched to the limits, when knocked down, that you must embrace by faith the good instruction of the Lord your God in His Word. What is the first step for you to get back on your feet again when you're knocked down? It's to embrace by faith that this is the true interpretation of the troubles which I am encountering. Discouraged, disheartened, downcast, hands drooping down, tempted to give up, tempted to nurse hard thoughts of God, tempted to coddle and cuddle self-pity and despondency, to cry out, "Why me? Why even go on?" Tempted by the whisperings of the devil in your time of trouble and trial, the whisperings of your own dark heart. God is not love. He seems indifferent and cruel in this particular painful trial. God is not wise. If He were, He would surely choose another way for me. God is not faithful. He has forgotten me. He has forsaken me in the midst of my pain and in my troubles. God is not almighty. He's unwilling, unable to help or to hear. Oh, if He was love, this would not be happening to me. If He was wise, this would not be my lot. If He was faithful, He would rescue me. If He was almighty, how can this be happening? These are the trials and troubles of the laboratory of real life. These are the temptations which come to you and to me when we are enduring pain. But how? How can these be countered? By remembering and embracing by faith God's word of instruction here. This is the first step when you are knocked down to getting back on your feet, to embrace the truth of God's word of instruction, to embrace it by faith. Think with me for a moment a familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now the passage goes on, and we'll talk more about it in a few minutes. But think about those first two profitable uses of the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for instruction. And that's what God has been doing. In verses 5 through 11, He has been instructing you to rightly interpret your trials and troubles. And you need, by faith, to embrace His truth. But it's not just profitable. The Scriptures aren't just profitable for doctrine. They're profitable for reproof. Reproof. Where God convincingly shows me that my temptation to think He's not loving, He's not wise, He's not faithful, and He's not mighty enough to get me through this is wrong. And I need to be reproved, rebuked, and convinced that my temptation to think this way, to listen to the whisperings of my own dark heart or the whisperings of the devil, is in fact sinful. And so God's Word comes to us, and as faith embraces His Word of instruction, I embrace the truth, and I'm convicted of where I fall short of that truth, and I look to my Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. And this is the first step of getting up when I have been knocked down. Oh, are you tempted to doubt when the going gets tough, to question, to murmur under your lips this word? You have dealt ill with me, O Lord. It's a very real temptation. We struggle. We are tried. We are tested. But God's Word comes and instructs us, reproves us, rebukes us, exposes clearly my wrong thinking, and convicts me. And faith responds like Job. In Job 42, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You have not dealt ill with me, Lord. You have dealt well with your servant according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 65. Yes, faith embraces the word which instructs us, reminds us, corrects us, enlivens us, promises to us, sanctifies us, equips us. How? How does the Word of God do this? By connecting you to Jesus. By connecting you to Him, the author and finisher of the faith. By connecting you unto Him and His resurrection power. By connecting you unto Jesus. And so we cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's in time of trial and trouble that the Lord, the Heavenly Father, stands His hurting children on their feet again as you embrace His word of instruction humbly by faith. But secondly, the Heavenly Father stands His hurting children on their feet again as His word of command is acted upon by faith. As His word of command is acted upon by faith. Again, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Your Heavenly Father gives two commands to you, His blood-bought children. You're His blood-bought children today. He gives you two commands. The first one is strengthen. The second command is make straight. Strengthen. Have your hands dropped down and drooped down? Have your knees become feeble and all but paralyzed? Well then, strengthen the hands, strengthen the knees. The old King James puts it this way, lift up the drooping hands and the knees which are feeble. Literally, this word strengthen means to set something upright again, to restore something to its proper place. Maybe you can think of the fighter or the fencer. What happens when he gets tired? What happens when the boxer gets tired? It's hard to hold his hands up and they start to droop down. The one that's holding the fencing sword can't hold the sword up anymore and starts to have the hand droop down. Well, God says, set your hands again in their proper place. Think of the runner with feeble or immobilized knees, been running so long that he's so tired that he can't seem to put one foot in front of the other. And God says, He says that you are to restore those knees to their proper place. Set them upright again. Lift them up one foot in front of the other. You've heard my instruction. You've embraced it by faith. Now hear my gracious command to you. Strengthen the hands which droop down and the knees which are all but paralyzed. Put them back to their proper place. My word of instruction gives you new perspective so that your hands can be returned to their proper place, that your knees can continue to be lifted up and to move forward in the race which I have set before you. But God also gives a second command here. Make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. I wonder, have you wandered to the right hand or to the left? In your time of trouble and pain, have you wandered from the straight path? Tempted to follow crooked paths of doubt and despair, resentment and rage? Well, God says, make straight paths for your feet. It's an interesting expression, and the word for paths is a unique word in the original language. It's literally tracks. You can think of a covered wagon as it makes tracks in the sand or in the dirt. It moves forward and behind it there are tracks which are left. And so I don't think that God is saying here, run ahead and make a straight path for yourself, run backwards and now walk on that straight path which you've made for yourself. Christ has already trailblazed the straight path. You and I don't make the straight path. Christ does. So what is God saying here? Make straight tracks. He's saying follow the straight path which Christ has trailblazed for you, so that when you look behind yourself and you see the tracks which you have left behind, that they are straight. They are straight. And so God says, make straight tracks with your feet or for your feet. I think it's with your feet, and the Greek language allows either translation. And so perhaps this second command is best understood as make straight tracks with your feet. And so these are the two commands that God gives to his beloved children who are hurting and who have been knocked down by the chastenings and troubles and trials in the Christian race. But what's the focus of these two commands which God sets before you today? What is the focus that God has in mind? Well, God calls you to act upon these two commands, first of all, as it relates to you personally. First of all, as it relates to you personally. Have your hands drooped down? Are you discouraged in pressing on and following after the Lord Jesus? Have you been buffeted from the right-hand side and the left and perhaps feel that you can't go on? What about your knees? Do you feel like you can't put one foot in front of the other? Well, God calls upon you to act upon his word of command here as it relates to you personally. To be able to say with the psalmist, you have dealt well with your servant according to your word. I believe it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You see, as these commands of strengthen and make straight, of set upright again and make straight tracks for your feet are put into place, are acted upon by faith, this is what it looks like. Discouragement dissipates. Despondency is dried up. I see what my Heavenly Father is up to. His goal is that I would be a partaker of his holiness and that the peaceable fruit of righteousness would be produced in me because I have been exercised by these trials, and without these trials there would have been no fruit. Just think, if you never had a trial, a difficulty, you would never have the opportunity to exercise patience and long-suffering. But God wants to give you opportunity to exercise patience and long-suffering in your life that you might reflect his character. Think about it. When Christ returns in glory on the last day and we are resurrected to be with him forever in glory, God's patience on that day will no longer be put on display. It will not need to be put on display anymore. His patience will have run out with the wicked, and his patience with his saints will have been swallowed up in glory. And you, in glory, will never have an opportunity again to exercise patience or long-suffering. It's only in trial and trouble in this life that God is in fact putting on display this attribute of his in his people. And so lift up your hands. Lift up your knees. Make straight tracks with your feet as you focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May pride be blasted, worldliness removed, stubbornness overcome by the grace of God in his word of instruction and his word of command as it's responded to by faith. By faith. But there's another focus which God sets before you in these verses. He doesn't only want you to act upon these two commands as it relates to you personally. He wants you to act upon these two commands to strengthen and to make straight as it relates to others, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Look again at verse 12 and verse 13. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight tracks with your feet. There's not only here a focus upon you personally, by God's grace, being set on your feet again to run the race. There's an emphasis upon you ministering to your brother and sister. Strengthen the hands which hang down. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 35 that was our Old Testament reading this morning. Listen to the context of Isaiah 35. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God shall come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he shall come and save you. The apostle quotes from Isaiah chapter 35. And in Isaiah chapter 35, it's not so much a focus upon you personally having your hands lifted up and your knees strengthened, but of you encouraging your brother or sister in his trials, in her troubles, coming alongside of one another and lifting up the drooping hands, lifting up the one who is almost paralyzed, helping this one and that one in the congregation to take another step in faith, to open their eyes to behold Jesus. Yes, God calls you to help the drooping hands and feeble knees of your brother or sister, to be one who binds up wounds, who comes alongside, who weeps with those who weep. God calls you to bear one another's burdens. How does Galatians chapter 6 put it? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. And think about it, the tracks which you lay down behind you as you walk the straight path, following Jesus' straight path, the straight tracks which you have made with your feet, what are they there for? They are there for those who come behind you, those who are younger in the faith, the covenant children of the church, those who have not gone as far in the race as you have. And God wants you, as you make straight tracks with your feet, to say to your brother, to say to your sister, follow me as I follow Christ. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the highway of holiness which God has set before us. Just think of the book of Hebrews. I mean, if we just turn back to the opening of the book of Hebrews, again and again we are exhorted in the plural we. Think about chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Oh, we are to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper, our encouragement to one another to keep on running the race. Think with me of chapter 3 and verse 6, where there it says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We need to do so together. Chapter 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. Think of chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Chapter 4 and verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Oh, you see how God wants us to lift up the drooping hands and the feet which are but paralyzed, and to come alongside and to help one another in the race which he has set before us. in chapter 6 and verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see how God calls us to help one another. We can even think of chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near. Chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, our Heavenly Father, what does He do? He stands His hurting children on their feet again as His word of command is acted upon by faith. Let me challenge you this week. Can you pick one member of First Church of Merrimack whom you are going to contact this week to encourage them, to come alongside of them, to pray with them? I could say pick 10, and I wouldn't be unfaithful to what God would have us to do. But can you pick one? And just think, if each one of you picked one, what would that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It means sending an email to someone, sending a text message to someone. It means making a phone call to someone. It means stopping by and knocking on their door and say, you know, I was in the area and I just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you and I want to encourage you in your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you even have a person who comes to your mind's eye right now whom you know is struggling, is lonely, is drooping. By God's grace, by faith, you can act upon His word of command this week because you're united to Jesus. And so are you a child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of adoption. Hear your Heavenly Father's voice, His command. Stretch forth your hand. Is that not what Jesus said to the man with a withered hand? And He didn't sit there and argue with Jesus, how can I stretch forth my hand? That would be impossible. I have a withered hand. He stretched forth His hand, and lo, it became whole like the other. Yes, I will do so in faith. The whole of chapter 11 is by faith Abel offered, by faith Noah prepared, by faith Abraham obeyed, by faith Sarah received strength, by faith Moses forsook. You see, faith not only embraces the truth of God's word of instruction, but faith acts upon the truth. And so God, your Heavenly Father, stands His hurting children on their feet again. And this drives us to our last main point this morning. He stands His hurting children on their feet again as His word of grace enables His children to continue in the race. A word of grace. Look at verse 13 again of Hebrews chapter 12. Make straight tracks with your feet. And then we see a couple words. So that, with this purpose, with this goal in view, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. If we were to translate that really woodenly from the Greek, it would sound like this. So that the lame one be not turned out, but rather that he be healed. What is God getting at here? What's His heart's desire? What does the heart of the Savior look like? Is He one who crosses His arms and looks down upon you with disapproval? What's His desire? That the one who is lame would not be turned out of the way into the ditch to her or his eternal destruction, but rather that he or she would be healed. Yes, here is God's word of grace to His children. Oh, there's a word of instruction which is here. There's a word of command, but here is a word of grace. Jesus Christ is a Savior who does not desire the sheep to wander, who does not desire the servant to go astray, who does not desire the child to fall, who does not desire the smoldering wick to be quenched and the hurting one to irresistibly fall into the ditch, never to rise again. But here is the heart of the Savior, that no one, not even one who is lame, who has drooping hands and paralyzed knees, would be turned aside to destruction, but rather would be healed. Would be healed. This is grace. This is the heart of grace, is it not? I'm reminded of Jesus. He comes into the synagogue in Luke chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 13, he is there confronted with a woman. A woman who has been oppressed by the devil. And we read, "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of weakness, infirmity, for 18 years. Do your trials seem long? Do your troubles seem to never go away? A woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called to her. He called her to himself and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Are you feeling crooked today? Bent over? Here's the heart of the Savior. He makes straight what was once crooked. He makes those who once raised their fist at God to glorify him. This is the heart of the Savior. And do we doubt his heart? How do we know for sure this is his heart? Well, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. This is the heart of our Savior. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." What's it profitable for? For doctrine, instruction, for reproof, rebuke, conviction, for correction. It's the same root word, correction. It literally means to take a broken bone and to reset it. That's what our Savior does by his word of grace. He sets us straight, profitable for correction, for healing, and for training in righteousness. Training. Interesting, it's the exact same word for discipline, for chastening. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The Word of God, connecting us to God the Word, connecting us to Jesus, whose heart is put on display. And so his Word of grace enables his children to continue in the race by faith, to continue one step at a time, all the way to glory. What does this look like? What does this sound like? It sounds like this. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Yes. The Heavenly Father stands on their feet, his hurting children, that they might continue in the race. And so here is a word of God for the hurting child of God. Are you hurting today? and you know your Father in Jesus Christ to be yours. Does the Spirit of adoption cry out in you, Abba Father? God has a word for you today. He has a word for the backslider today. Christ has become less important to you over time. You've begun to find your satisfaction elsewhere, but he's tapping your shoulder with his chastening finger, and he's saying, return to me. There's a word here for the bystander, for the one who stands aloof, a word for the spectator and the fence sitter. How long will you hesitate? Can you not see this is the way which God has appointed for you to arrive in glory? How long will you resist? Will you not see that you are but wandering around in circles in the wilderness? But there's a straight path, which Christ has trailblazed. And today he invites you with his nail-pierced hand to embrace his hand and to follow him all the way to glory. And so God tells us, no chastening for the present is joyful, but is grievous, painful. Yet afterward, it bears the harvest of a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us to believe. We believe. Help our unbelief. Our trials and our troubles so often cast us down, and we are tempted with doubt and discouragement. Help us to look up, to look unto you, Lord Jesus, to find in you everything that we need. And so may we embrace your word of instruction by faith. May we act upon your word of command today. And may we see that your word of grace is that which indeed keeps us running in the race. Speak to each one of us according to our need today. Whether we are near or far off, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.